Today I'm going to look at the background because it's important to understand the times and the people. Jesus' disciples were very normal people, just like us. They had their strong points and they had their weak points. They had their anxieties, they had their fears, they had pride. They had all the things that we have. And Jesus, when he chose these disciples, he didn't go after the cream of society. As we know that some were fishermen, some were tax collectors, who were of course hated by the Jews. Some were considered terrorists or zealots, depending on which side of the coin you were on. One was a thief and a betrayer. They were, for that time, quite a mix of the people. Quite a mix of the people. Today they would be from all walks of life. They could be a bus driver, government worker, lawyers, anything. From all walks of life. And that it's important for us to grasp that because it shows that God is really looking at the heart. He's not looking to see if you have advanced degrees or special skills. He's looking for people whose heart is open to Him. They were young and eager, and they had a bit of a tendency to fuss among themselves over who was the best, who would the smartest, who would be the greatest. In fact, there were times when Jesus was trying to impart to them a profound truth, and they really didn't get it, so instead they started arguing about who was the best. That should give us hope. That should give us hope. They believed that God played a central role in their day-to-day lives. And they were eager to follow after Jesus and to learn from Him. They lived in a society that was very rule-oriented. In fact, if we look at today, where we are, we live in a society that largely ignores God. And that, if I'm not mistaken, the last time I looked at the book the manual there for psychiatrists?
Yeah.
Yeah, the one for mental disorders.
Yeah.
What's it called?
I
don't remember the name. But anyway, it says in there, was added maybe 10 years ago, that if you have a deep abiding faith in God that has strong influence in your life, that's now a mental disorder. That's the society that we're living in. People don't want to have someone, even God, tell them what to do. I mean, I don't know too many people who like to be told what to do, but there is a real resistance, and you can see as we look around the world and the things that are going on, we're slowly coming to a close. You know, it's imperative, actually, that we draw close to God. It's imperative because in the difficulties of day-to-day life, only God can get us through. Only God. In a moment of crises, only God. Only God. These 12 men thought they were ready, much as we often think ourselves to be ready. But they weren't ready. They needed to be trained to follow Jesus. In their personal lives, these men had not yet begun to face their inner fears. They struggled with unbelief. They struggled with anxieties. They struggled with one another. They had a hard time submitting to Jesus. And yet, they were committed. Although they didn't understand, many times they really didn't understand what Jesus was saying or some of the things that he did. They didn't understand. But that didn't stop them from following him. They were living in a country that was really occupied by a government, Rome, that was hostile to them. Again, imposing many rules and regulations that they had to live under. On top of that, racial prejudice was so prevalent that a person hardly knew who his neighbor was. There were staggering taxes that made it very difficult to meet the daily necessities. The middle class had almost disappeared at this point. There was very rich and there was very poor. Slavery was rampant. Many lived in despair. The zealots wanted to revolt. And in the middle of this mix were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. I've waited 10 years to say that. It was a difficult time. They were actually known for compromise. With ease, they could do business with Rome or their compatriots. With good, evil, they were really... Their standards were that they would profit by it and look good, of course. Now, the Pharisees, they saw things a little bit differently. They felt that if you led what they considered to be a clean, pure life, as defined by themselves, the rabbis, and if you trusted God, all would be well. Life would work in a way that their rules were paramount. In fact, they even had rules for their rules. And I'm trying to remember what they called them. Fence post laws. Yeah. Fence post laws so that you wouldn't even get close to breaking the law. These were very rigid people who allowed no deviation from the law. They were very hard and harsh on the people. And mercy and grace were not words that they were familiar with. The Sadducees, they bargained with Rome, and the Pharisees, they bargained with God. In the midst of this came Jesus with a whole different message. Jesus came with a focus on the people. Their fears, their hopes, their needs. He came with a heart of compassion that was very unfamiliar to the religious leadership. And so, over and over again, he challenged their thinking. He challenged the way they operated with the people. He knew the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And in this circumstance, before Jesus was released into his ministry, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Because even Jesus had to be prepared for what was going to face him and the attacks that would come his way. And so he was in the wilderness for how long? 40 days? 40 days. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 4, if you go 40 days without food, you're going to be hungry. And that's what he was. And of course, the enemy was right there to pounce on him. So in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So he came and he tempted him. He said, "Turn these stones into bread." Now that may seem like not a big deal, but Jesus thought differently. He did not want to have an arrangement between us and God that was a bread and butter one. That was kind of the master-slave relationship. Jesus knew that bread alone would not meet the needs, the deep innermost needs of the people. And he wanted us to have a father and son, father and daughter relationship with God. So the second test comes, again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. The devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot on a stone." And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Don't test God. And unfortunately, too often people do that. You know, they pray for something and when it doesn't happen, they abandon God. Now, they may not even say that they do, but in their hearts they do. And some really just do it. God is always on trial. No matter what need he met last time, will he come through again? And so it's a relationship that has no spiritual life in it. It's really one of, as long as you keep meeting what I want, then we're good, God. And so the question arises, who's testing who? Is it our role or responsibility to test God? The Bible says no. Is it God's role to test us? What do you think? Does that sound scriptural to you? Psalm 7, verse 9. The last part of it. "For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." God tests our hearts. We don't test his. So then we move to the third test, again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. "And again the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So we call that the compromise test. The compromise test. The devil will seem to help you achieve your goal if you'll just compromise a little. Just compromise a little. He wanted Jesus to compromise the Father's plan. All he had to do was worship the devil and save himself from all the pain and grief and sorrow of the cross. That's all he had to do. The problem was that this would still leave the devil in charge of us here on earth. And for us, that would not have been a good thing. Fortunately, Jesus was completely committed to his Father's plan. You know, there will always be opportunities for shortcuts and for compromise. And so we have to ask ourselves, how committed are we to God's plan for our lives? You know, many great people had difficulty in following God's plan. For example, Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a child when it didn't come at a time they felt it should have. Sarah offered her maid, Hagar, to Abraham. Now, in fairness, you know, there's not too many men would have said no, truthfully. But it was a compromise on the plan of God. The plan of God, His purpose and His will, and produced Ishmael. Not God's plan. Not God's plan. So we need to come to a place where we're willing to wait on God, to let Him do the things that He has promised in His Word for us. If God tells us to do something, then yes, we should do that. But too often we want to help Him. We would like to be His advisor as opposed to one of His children. But Jesus stayed very steady. And after the tests were done, He was released to go on for the rest of the ministry the Father had for Him. Now Jesus could bring the message of repentance. Repentance means to change one's mind and go in a different direction. So when Jesus called the people to repentance, said the kingdom of God is here, He was asking them to change the way they think, to abandon old ways and false concepts, to turn from the religiosity of the day and enter into a new way of life. And for many of them, they didn't understand. And of course, for the Pharisees, who their life was good behavior, obey the rules, this was very difficult for them to come to grips with. He was literally shattering their world. I mean, their thinking was, aren't we already the best? I mean, are we not the best people here? Luke chapter 18, verse 11, gives us some insight into the thinking of the Pharisees. How they thought, what they thought about themselves. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He had a pretty high opinion of himself and expected that God would think the same thing. Jesus actually said that the Pharisees had a great need to mend their ways, and that is in Matthew 5:20. Oh yeah, that's, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that must have been a real shock to the people listening, because the Pharisees would have been considered the spiritual elite. And He is saying to them, unless your righteousness exceeds, not meets, but exceeds, you're not coming to heaven. That would have been quite a mouthful to chew on. He told them that you needed to change the way you think. You need to change the way you live. You need to change your attitude to repent for the kingdom of God. Now that had to be very hard for the people to hear initially, because you got to remember, these are not people who are in a Bible school who are learning about God and have the Bible in front of them. They're just hearing this. They're hearing this, and they have had the religious teachers of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, telling them one thing their whole lives. Now along comes Jesus and says, that's all wrong. That's not the way to live. And challenges their thinking, especially healing on the Sabbath. And so what happened is that the people were risking excommunication if they went with Jesus and went against the Pharisees. But Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm bringing it, he's saying. And only when they accepted the kingdom and its realities could it be said that they truly repented. And that was a cost for them there, because imagine people whose life was focused on the church, really. The church was a major component in their lives. And now they're being told, if you follow this man, you're out. You're out. So the people who chose to follow Jesus had to be very sincere and committed. The ones who lasted, anyway. And even in his teaching, there were things that Jesus said. For example, in John chapter 6, Jesus made a statement that caused many of his disciples to turn away. Now, in John chapter 6, he would say, verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Can you understand that? They're thinking to themselves, I'm not a cannibal. Why would I want to eat his flesh? Why would I want to? Where's the problem? The problem is Jesus is speaking spirit and they're hearing flesh. Natural. The same issues that exist today in some ways. That we, when we listen to the Word of God only with our intellect, we're missing. We're missing the things that the Holy Spirit wants to and needs to get across to us. And so the Bible here goes on to say in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They turned their back on Jesus. They said, I don't understand this. Jesus was bringing a perspective to the people that God is your Father. God is your Father. And that he wants to have a meaningful relationship, that Jesus is his Son. Jesus is his Son and the rightful Lord of the faithful, you and I. That the Holy Spirit is the guide. He will guide you into all truth. Secondly, that this new relationship cannot have conflicting loyalties. You can't have a foot in and a foot out. In Matthew again, chapter 4, you can read through verses 20 to 22, that the kingdom of God takes precedence over everything, including your occupation, your family ties, and in Luke 14:33, your possessions. God has to come first. To accept the kingdom of God, as Jesus defined it, is not a segment of life. It is life. It is life. And like the blood in our body, it extends to every aspect of human life. Jesus was bringing to the people a level of intimacy available to God that they'd never imagined possible. Because you remember, they grew up under the rules where only the high priest could go in to the Holy of Holies only once a year. But now everything's changing. It's all changing. Now anyone can have intimacy with God. Anyone. And see, for us today, that's normal. But for them, that was like, what? No, no, it's never been like that. Never. So there was a lot of conflict and turmoil. And the people had to really ponder the things that Jesus said. They had to ponder them. He came teaching, preaching, healing, restoring. He was restoring people into a life with God the Father that they'd never had before. A family of God. Jesus moved with great compassion among the people, which was a novelty, something new. They'd never seen that before. All they had before was rules. They had rules and regulations. But now Jesus was not flaunting them, but he was overruling them. He was overruling the existing rules. And they got mad at him. They wanted to punish him. Actually, they wanted to kill him. And Jesus was amazed at times at their unbelief. Their selfishness distressed him. And yet he persevered in the plan the Father had. His disciples struggled for 3 years in those relationships. They struggled. They didn't understand everything Jesus said. In fact, they didn't understand a lot of what Jesus said. And so he would take them aside privately and say to them, I speak in parables because the secret truths, and that's what he called it, the hidden truths, the secret truths, they're meant for you to understand, but not for them. Because their hearts are hard. And they're not interested in pursuing the kingdom. But even for the disciples, it was very difficult to understand sometimes the things that Jesus was saying. Because the Word of God is a spiritual word. It's a spiritual word. And that if you and I are going to understand it to any depth, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's very scriptural. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about how the Holy Spirit will take the things of God and explain them to us. He'll explain them to us. Because the Word of God is a spiritual word. It's a spiritual word. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit living within us to show us, to explain to us. That's why it's so important to ponder the Word, to meditate in it. Because at first glance, we miss. So that's the atmosphere that Jesus came in. He came into a hostile atmosphere. Now, it's still pretty hostile today. I read a little while back about a coach in the States, high school coach who was fired because he had a prayer with his team after the game. That's the world we're living in today. It's a world that doesn't want to embrace the kingdom of God. Now, next week I'm going to start with in Matthew 5 about the Beatitudes that we are to embrace. But I thought it would be important to have some understanding of what it is that the atmosphere was like when Jesus came here. So that when you and I face opposition, which of course we do, sometimes we're ridiculed and So far they're not shooting us, you know, at least not here. But there are countries in the world where they are putting Christians to death. We need to pray that's not going to happen here. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We're grateful for it, Jesus. We're grateful. We don't understand everything, Lord, but with the help of your Holy Spirit, our understanding will increase. Paul prayed that, he said, that I might know him. And that's our prayer, Lord, that we might know you. Our desire, of course, is that we would spend an eternity in the presence of God. That's our desire. And we want to learn all about our relationship with you, Jesus, what you have provided, who you are in our lives, how we are to relate to you and to one another, as you prepare us, Lord, not just for our lives here, but for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.